Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to, where are we going? Ephesians 6. Well, now that I'm using a tablet up here, I can't flip pages as easily. Ephesians 6. We'll begin with prayer as always to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves tonight to hear God's Word. This means if you need it, this is time to give into God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and to turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being together again and having this time in which to meditate on your word, to learn your word, and to have it instructed to us by your Spirit. We thank you for your tremendous gifts and for constantly being faithful to teach us and instruct us in your ways and in this way of life that you have so graciously bestowed upon us. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts so that each of us would hear what your message is for us individually. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So once again, to remind you, we are reviewing the armor of God. And as we have been noting, Satan seeks to frustrate the will of God in the believer's soul. So we're not to be ignorant of his schemes. That's what's in verse 11. We are at war because our Lord is at war. And so because we are children of God, that Satan, who hates and opposes God, hates and opposes us. So it's not to be taken personal, by the way. It's just because of who you are in Christ that you face opposition. As unbelievers, we would not face such opposition. They are actually in the camp of Satan, whether they know it or not. But the believer finds himself in strict opposition to the plan of Satan to oppose God's plans. And we have been left behind to continue to fight that fight. Of course, though we don't fight it, it's the Lord that fights from within us. The Spirit fights from within us. All that's on our end is volition or faith. And the walking in this, we didn't have to come up with any strategies ourselves, any plans ourselves, any tactics ourselves. They're all given to us by God, and he asks us to follow in those ways. And that's a lot of what we're going to look at tonight. The only power that is greater than Satan's power is divine power, and that's to be sure. When we start operating in our flesh or thinking in the ways of the flesh, we are easily deceived, and we will find ourselves having the will of God in our hearts frustrated. You can tell, as you have been at this in not too long of time, that to follow God, you can fairly quickly come to recognize when you are not and when you are. We're very good at lying to ourselves when we're not. But if the believer is honest with himself and has at least a little humility to understand that the mental attitude sins that are frustrating his life are because of his lack of faith and obedience in what he does know. God does not give us more than we're able to bear. And so whatever truth that you know, you are to walk in that truth. And but again, that we don't see anywhere in the Word of God some kind of excuse or a hall pass, if you will, for the immature believer to live in darkness until he becomes mature. We're all supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light and therefore fellowship with him. And if we do not, we will be easily deceived and we will find that the will of God in our souls is frustrated. And we will not be able to have or enjoy the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the patience, the gentleness, the grace, the mercy that we are to show to others, and as well as to ourselves. And we will find ourselves thoroughly frustrated in life. And that means that you are out of the plan of God, and you're allowing the sin nature to rule, even though it has been disposed. So the believer, you can't fight Satan alone. You have to do it with divine power. So for the believer not to live a life of slavery to the sin nature in the world and actually live this new life that Christ has given him, he must be filled with the Spirit and he must wear the full armor of God at all times. It takes faith. And this, you know, no pastor should be lying to you about what it takes. And if he does, in order to, you know, fill seats or to not challenge anybody, there's a lot of that going around. It has been going around. There's a lot of it now in our nation where a lot of Christianity light and cheap grace is being taught so that people aren't really challenged because they don't want to be challenged. We live in a day and age where nobody wants to be challenged. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a ribbon. Nobody gets disappointed. Nobody gets corrected and reproved. And the Word of God does that to each of us. And, you know, it is not the pastor's job to lie to you what the Word of God says. God demands faith, dedication, and trust. There's no other way. There's no halfway to this. God demands faith, faith and dedication and trust in the plan of God for our lives, and above our own personal desires. When our personal desires conflict with the will of God, it is to be the will of God every time. And when we fail at that, and we will, and God is clear about that, 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, God is clear about the fact that he understands that we will fail, that we are not sinless and never will reach sinlessness. But when we do fail, and we recognize that, we are to recover quickly. And so, and get back at what again? Dedication, faith, trust. Matthew 12:29, our Lord is speaking, says, "Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Now, because of this passage, there's preachers who have in the past, and I'm sure still are today, laying their hands on people that they think are either demon-possessed or demon-influenced, and they're binding Satan. They say this. I've heard of it. I've never seen it. But I bind you, Satan. And they're all over the place binding Satan. No person can bind Satan. Not the strongest believer in the world has the ability to do such a thing. And it's a stupid thing to ask for anyway because he is already bound. He is not bound by you or by me. He is bound by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when was he bound? Calvary. At the cross, Satan was completely defeated. Now, he's lying to the world that he hasn't been, but he has been. And why waiting? Well, God prolongs so that he can call more sons to glory, that he can reveal his grace to more. And thank God he has prolonged it, because here you and I are beneficiaries of God's great patience in not destroying the world as he could. We're all beneficiaries of that. And so we have the power. All right, I just took the slide out. That's great. We have the power to overcome these attacks because why? Why can we overcome the attacks of Satan upon us? Because Christ bound him up at Calvary. And at the same time, because of his substitutionary spiritual death on our behalf, when we believed, he gave us superior power. He gave us a justified life. He gave us grace assets in this life. It's full of grace assets. Just think, the armor of God is a grace asset. Think of what's involved in the armor. Truth that was given to you as an asset. Righteousness was given to you. You can walk in it. Salvation was given to you. You can be occupied with it and understand who you are in your relation to Christ, in your identification with Christ. The gospel is given to you, the good news, and you can be occupied with that. That's your foundation that you can always rely upon, and God has made that gospel clear. Faith, living faith. He's given us a whole word of promises to believe in so that we can live in faith. Joni, can you give me just a slightly more volume, please? Or Scott, thank you. See, I was just checking if you guys were holding hands back there, and apparently you are. It took him forever to like, well, what did he say? Was that Joe? What's going on? Anyway, God has given us this living faith to walk in. God has given us the sword of the Spirit. Yeah, all of them pertain to assets that all of us have been blessed with, each of us at the moment of salvation. So we have the power to overcome these attacks because Christ has bound him up. And as such, at the same time, you know, as I've been saying a lot lately and have come to know very recently, that God will answer multiple prayers at the same time. It's kind of like he holds back on some and he gives them to you all at the same time. And God did everything at Calvary. That's why it is the center point of human history. The promises to Israel, the covenant to Abraham, the promises to the church, the prophecies concerning the Messiah and his defeat of sin and death, all accomplished in 3 hours at Calvary. And so that's why we are victorious. 1 John 3:8 says, "For the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And he has. And that's why we have what we have. That's why we can be victorious. That's why we don't have to be afraid or concerned. That we should all walk in this victorious life. Now, think of the ways in which Satan attacks that we have just completed, and think of how Christ has personally destroyed each one individually. They are. The attacks that we have just looked at, this is them summarized. Deceit, using people to frustrate the work of God in our lives. Projecting thoughts to produce mental attitude sins. Distracting focus. Promoting lack of forgiveness. Cleaning up the world, and a thorn in the flesh. How has Christ personally overcome each of these individually? And you can take just one piece of armor or multiple pieces of armor and apply it to each one. And you can do that for yourself in your own heart. And it's good to do so. You know, do you remember, and you should remember these pieces of armor, and you should, and of course, Holy Spirit will give you the power to recall it, but you should also know them thoroughly in terms of what they are and how they're applied in our lives. Each of them is a part of an experience in the Christian way of life, or an experiential outworking of faith in which we walk, we war. We war according not to the flesh, but to invisible weapons that Christ has given us, such as truth, righteousness, salvation, gospel, faith, and the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's not hard to see that Christ himself, during the incarnation, faced all of these attacks. And has overcome them. And he had overcome them during the incarnation. He was attacked with all of them. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So tempted just as we are. Therefore, he is tempted with all of these things. And he has more than overcome these assaults. And therefore, he has more than overcome them for all of us at Calvary. In faith, we can appropriate them and all find ourselves wearing Christ and living in the strength of his might. And we'll see that as well. We're commanded to put on Christ. We're also commanded to put on the full armor of God. The two things are the same. Two things are the same. But they're presented differently so that you can see that they are one. Has its parts to it that we can break down and understand in terms of application of faith in our lives. And the other is a person. And the two are one and the same. He is righteous. He is truth. He is salvation. He is gospel. He is sent the Spirit. He prayed for the Spirit. He is the Word of God. It is his mind. He's the living Word. Every part of this armor is him. So when you wear it, you're wearing him. So look at Ephesians 6:12 again. I know this sounds tinny. I'm getting an echo. You probably should go back down to the old level, Scott, because I don't know why it's echoing. I'll just talk louder. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We noted that the shoes, I want to talk about them just specifically for a bit before we summarize. We noted that the shoes are a symbol of our foundational stability. The Roman soldier wore the sandals, not with thongs, but thongs. Even I'm now messing it up. Roger was reading my notes Sunday, and he said thongs because I wrote thongs. So he said thongs, sandals with thongs on them. A thong is a group of people. So if it's a group of people on his foot, they'd have to be like Lilliputians or something, if you know what that is. If you don't, read some more classical literature, please. These shoes had spikes in the bottom so that they could be stable on their feet. And that's why Paul selects here the gospel of peace. It is our foundation, it is our stability. The good news of what Christ has done for us and what he is to us and what we are to him now in union with him. So this means that we are occupied with the finished work of Christ and the good news of all the assets that have come to us by means of his work. And that gives us what? Peace. Peace. There was fear, Hebrews 2, fear about death, fear about the fact that death was coming. It says in Hebrews 2:14 that Satan held the power over death and that he held us in fear of it. But then Satan took that power from him and made that weapon ineffective. And in response, he gave us a different weapon, which is eternal life. All that we have, and that's why we have one ritual in the church age, and that's why we have it, so that we can be reminded of this very foundation. All the truth that we have, all the victory we have in life, all the joy that we have, the peace that we have, every great asset that we enjoy that is good, is because of what he's done at Calvary. As everything rested upon it and he accomplished it. So we're occupied with the finished work of Christ and the good news of all the assets that have come to us by means of his work that gives us peace in our souls as we have eternal peace with God. But we must not forget that Satan has multiple strategies to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Multiple. But that is the end cause or the end result that he hopes to be with all of them, is that every deception to the world is to blind them from the gospel. When the gospel is presented, and you know, the gospel, funny enough, is the strongest thing in the world. Why? It can save men's souls. But it's also weak. And why is it weak? With some ideology, some thought, some reasoning, an unbeliever can reject it. They can be blinded to it. You know, and it is weak for a purpose, in that there will be a time when the gospel is not weak. And you know what that is? That's the second coming of Christ. He comes and he kills. He comes with power and force. But right now, the gospel is meek and mild. The gospel is like our Lord was at the first advent. It is spoken. It's not forced upon anybody. They tried that with the Inquisitions and many times in the Middle Ages. That does not work. We are not to coerce people to believe. People can accept it or reject it. As the Lord said to the disciples, if the town that you go to rejects you, brush the dirt off your sandals and walk away. Shouldn't I grab them by the collar and, you know, force them to believe? Does the gospel force people? No. And in that aspect, it's weak. And rightly so. So because of that fact, Satan promotes lies and deceit. He has strategies to blind the minds of the unbelieving. But that's where we come in. Because the Lord is not here personally to do this. He has left it for us, though he is doing it through us, inside all of us. We are called to be witnesses who, by means of our own occupation with the gospel, are able through the power of the Spirit to cut through Satan's lies and deceit with the accurate and clear representation of the gospel. We are ambassadors in this dark world, commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21. And by our words, but not our words only. That's where this comes in. You know, this gospel of peace that our feet are shod with is not just the words in our mouth, but our conduct and our lifestyle don't represent Christ at all. Hence, put him on. You know, when you think about it, put him on is like wearing a Christ costume. But yet, we don't know what he looks like. Right? And you can understand why. And if we had an actual portrait, somebody then said, Jesus, will you sit down? I'm going to paint you. Obviously, they can't take a picture yet, but they, you know, I'm going to paint you. An accurate, somebody who's a very good artist, a Rembrandt, for instance, would sit down and paint Christ. What do you think we would do with that painting? And what do you think people would try when it says, you know, imitate him or be conformed to his image? What would they think of? Oh, it's a physical image, of course. But we don't have any of that. Thank God. What we do have is his mind, his virtue, his love, his way, his life, his truth. That we have. And that you can wear. Why does it say put him on? You are to wear it. And therefore, through your life, you are to manifest Jesus Christ. That's the shoes. It's a manifestation of the gospel through us. Not just our words, but our conduct, our way, our life. Because why? We follow his way. And because we go his way, he is manifested through us. So it's not just words. It's our clear representation is conduct as well as words. We are lights of the truth of the good news concerning the Savior of this world. It's quite a commission to be called an ambassador. You know, an ambassador has the job of going to a foreign country and representing the country that he's from. What is our country? Now it's heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And we are aliens and strangers now in this world. Christ would tell that to the disciples. They didn't really understand that until their ministry started. That they would be rejected by their own people. That they would be abused by their own people. You know, he called out the disciples. Where did he call them all out from? The lost sheep of Israel. And what was their first commission? When Christ said, and they, you know, they said, is it this time your kingdom's going to come and we're all going to sit on thrones and have just, you know, drinks with umbrellas in them and just party? No, not now. The umbrella drinks are coming in heaven later. And for all you legalists out there who may have heard that and now you want to send me a nasty email, read Isaiah chapter 25, please. We will drink good wine in heaven. And mine's going to have an umbrella in it, so. Now, what did he say to them? He said, no. You stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then I want you to be my witnesses first in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom, then Samaria, the northern kingdom, and then go out to the world as my witnesses. Baptize everyone in my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That torch, that ambassador torch, has been handed to each of us. And it's quite a commission. It's quite a calling. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't take it seriously. If you do take it seriously, and you understand what it is, then you understand how very important it is that you can have an impact on another person's life. And that God does send them to you. He's already designed, Ephesians 2:10, he's already pre-designed the works for us to walk in. He will send those people to you. And as one who is occupied with the gospel, occupied with the good news, this will manifest itself through you. And that's a wonderful witness for our Lord. So our stability by means of our own occupation. with the gospel enables us to be effective witnesses to the unbeliever as his treasure, our Lord's treasure, shines forth through our earthen vessels. And I channel 2 Corinthians 4 there, which mentions the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, as Christ said, let your light shine before men, you know, not to put it under a basket. But then the very next teaching, he says, don't do it for the fact of other people seeing it. There's a lot of Christians do that. They're just concerned with how they are. What he's talking about is not hiding it, just manifesting it. You follow him, you manifest it. So our stability by means of occupation, right? It's the shoes, it's our stability. That's our occupation with the gospel. It gives us stability. This is who I am in Christ. That will never change. That's being stable. I'm identified with Christ in his crucifixion. When sin and I obey sin and I obey the sin nature, I recognize that it's been crucified and I recover properly in grace without guilt or condemnation. And get at it. Being a what? Identified with him in his resurrection. And that's the gospel. It gives me stability. I am alive. And I will present myself as one alive from the dead, and my members as instruments of righteousness to my Lord. I am always that stability. What is it like for someone to witness to another about Christ and he is an absolute mess in his life? No stability at all. Right? Full of mental attitude sins, can't handle any problems. He said, I have the solutions for you. Take one look at the guy and you're like, you got no solutions at all. The licentious believer, the world laughs at the licentious believer. So you're just like the rest of us. There's no stability. So Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so we have studied every part of this in terms of I need to be filled with the Spirit to face my enemy, Satan. Now, I want you to picture all of these as fully operational in your life. And putting them all together, the whole armor of God, see in your mind's eye, what type of person is this? You know, how would I characterize a person who wears this armor and all of what it means, which I'm going to review? How is that person? You know, what type of person is that, if I could classify them? And, you know, the quick answer is Jesus Christ. And all those who have come after him who have worn this armor, like the apostles, and those who have come after them, those that we know of in Christian history, and there's many others that are not written in any history book, who have done this, who have worn Christ, who have put on Christ, who has walked in their new nature and laid aside the old through the power of God and the faith that they put in the assets of God, and they have gone forth in faith. Despite multiple failures and flaws, they did not quit. They did not give up. They fell and they picked themselves back up and they just kept going. Because God, they were humble and faithful, and God revealed to them his plan, and God increased their faith because they were available for increased faith. Okay, one thing God can't do is violate our free will. So we can play the overt games of being a Christian, but if our minds are not set on it, then God does not go that path with you. You know, whatever you honor, if it is not him, then it's flesh or world. And whatever that is that you honor, if it's yourself that's your number one priority, God is not in the process of pushing you in that direction or helping you go in that direction. And so until the time comes, and it may take a while, there's one thing we all have to be is patient. That God is not leading us on the path of a self-life. God is leading, and therefore God is disciplining us in his gracious way and patient way, trying to awaken us As Paul would write multiple times, awake, sleeper. You have all these assets and you're asleep when it comes to them. But you don't understand them. Maybe so many believers don't even know that they have them. And God is in the process of trying to wake them up. Once they become awake, then they will see, as Paul would pray in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened as to the power that God has given you. That was his prayer. And once that is understood by the believer, then now we can go together, me and God, in the pursuit of that life. So much in the beginning is corrective. Correcting erroneous ideas or revealing to the believer that his secret honor of himself or the world is empty. It's bust. It's nothing. But we each have to come to the true understanding of that. The preacher can talk about it. Other people can talk about it. You can read about it. But until it truly is faith in your own soul, then that's the first lesson to learn. So if you can picture such a person, you're picturing Christ, who would wear this armor, truth, righteousness, and so on. Now, you might well conclude that you're not Christ. But then after recalling the work that we have done over the last several months in the work on the filling of the Spirit, you might well conclude that though you are not Christ, you have been entered into union with him. You're identified with him through the baptism of the Spirit, and that he has gifted you with his very life, the justified life of righteousness, Romans 5. So when you can imagine what type of person would be wearing the armor of God at all time, then you can set about being that person by means of the Spirit. So now once you understand what it is, and this is all together now, it's the whole armor, you can set about being that person. And there's a reason why I'm bringing this up before I get to the actual review. The old man, the old creature, has no way of doing it. Absolutely none. But the new man and the filling of the Spirit can. If we couldn't do this, then the commands to do this would be a dirty trick by God. It'd be awful for him to command us to do something that we absolutely couldn't do. It was impossible for us to do. So here's the other excuse. And this is an excuse. You know why I know it to be an excuse? Because I've used it. I'm not mature enough yet. You see, I'm not mature enough yet to do this. This armor is for fighting Satan. I'm not at that point yet. So what's that? And believe in every person, you give yourself the small amount of space, or as Paul writes it, I'll get to it later. I can't think of the word. Give a provision for the flesh. That's what it is. That much. You say, well, I'm only giving it a little bit of air to breathe. When you say to yourself, I'm giving it this much air, you're giving it this much air. And I'm not saying that it doesn't, rear its ugly head and we sin. I say that all the time. But my point is what am I willing to give it? And when posed with that question, every believer should say nothing. Nothing. It's dead. What are you willing to give as, kind of a space, a play yard for your old sin nature? Zero. Zero. If someone says, I'm not mature enough yet, I would respond, well, when do you think you'll be? How do you know when you're mature enough? There's one thing about people who are true procrastinators. Now, all of us have a tinge of it. Some of us are worse than others, and young people are definitely worse than us when we get older, because time does teach you that procrastination is stupid. Might as well get it over with, right? And that if I'm one who sits on his hands and says, I'll do that tomorrow, I'll do that tomorrow, it's always I'll do that tomorrow. It never comes to the point where I'm ready to do it. I will do that when all the conditions are right. This happens in natural life as it does in the spiritual life. The conditions are never going to be right in such a person's head. They will never do a thing. When do you think you'll be mature enough? Are we to only start applying the truth, walking in righteousness, occupying ourselves with the good news, living in walking faith, enjoying the fruits of salvation, and applying the Word of God, which, by the way, I just summed up the armor of God, someday in the future? Do you find that in your Bible? Does it say walk in righteousness when you're ready? Does it say occupy yourself with the gospel and with your Lord in the future, you know, when you're ready? It never says that anywhere. There is one mass of commands, and they are all for us, young, old, mature, and immature. What I'm saying is to get about this life now. And you may say to yourself, well, if I do it now, I'll only be pretending. And I would say rightly so. Pretend away. Pretend. Some people say, well, this isn't genuine. Well, think about it. There are two ways of pretending. And like so many things that come in twos, there's a good way and a bad way. The bad kind is when the pretense is there, but the reality is not. This is the person who says, I am with you. I will do this for you. But in their mind, they know they're never going to do it. That's a false pretending, and that's a bad pretending. But the good kind is when pretense leads to the real thing. When you do not feel like loving another with divine love. Has that ever happened to you? You're around somebody, maybe your husband, maybe your wife. You don't feel at that particular time or with this particular person ever to love them with divine love, and you doubt that you may even be able to do so. But let's say you set out about doing it anyway, trusting in the Spirit to pull it off. You go by faith. In other words, you remember, what is love? I mean, I don't remember the whole definition, but I remember the first part. Love is kind, love is patient. Maybe I remember some more of the fruit of the Spirit, which are all descriptions of agape love. It's gentle. So you set about being patient, and you set about being kind. And that rails against every fiber of your body. But you set about being patient and kind anyway. You know what you just did there? You took a step of faith. And soon enough, more often than not, you find that you are actually being more patient and more kind than you thought you could ever be. You know, it's an excuse to say, well, I'm not mature enough yet to love, so I'm going to be a snob to them. I'm going to be angry at them. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to give my sin nature free rein to not love because I'm not yet mature. Pretend anyway. And really, it's not pretense. Because if we were alone in this, then it would be more pretense. Meaning that it's just us, God is distant from us, He has given us all these commands, and He says, good luck. It's not like that. Everything that is done through us is done by Him. You see, when you put your faith in the way of doing something that is God's way, He gets to work giving you the power to go that way. That's what the Spirit does. When we say, well, there's no way I can do that, you know what you're saying? You're quenching the Spirit. And when you say there's no way I can do that and you're quenching the Spirit, He does not empower you in the path of not doing that, nor does He force you to do that. We all know by experience, if I'm saying I'm not going to love that person at all, I'm not even going to try, does the Spirit, like all of a sudden, go, wow, I'm loving them anyway. How about that? Where is that coming from? I feel the Spirit in me somewhere. It doesn't work like that. That's why volition is the most important thing. We choose by faith to go, immature or mature. Now, it's true the mature person will pull it off more often because of their growth. But if you never start, how are you ever going to learn it? If you've memorized what agape love is, you have 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 absolutely memorized. That is not enough. It's the beginning, it's not enough. And you will never know love. As Paul would write in that same chapter, if I have all knowledge but I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong. All I am is a bunch of hot air and words. Again, the good kind of pretense, and I give credit to my good friend C.S. Lewis for his chapter. I talked about this in one class some weeks ago, and then this came up today, and I was like, oh, that's that chapter, that's right. It's in Mere Christianity, near the back. It's a great chapter. That whole book is great. The good kind of pretense leads me to the real thing. Don't wait. Don't wait for, you know, tomorrow's the day. Now. Are you going to fail at it? Yeah. But so what? Recover and get at it again. Paul would actually say this in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, where he writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." This word practice is the Greek word proso. There are a few Greek verbs that mean to do something. This word means to do, but it means to do, to be active in practicing. So does Paul say, wait? Does he say, you know, this letter is only written to a certain portion of you in the Philippian church who consider yourself mature? For the immature, don't even bother occupying yourself with what is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. By the way, the first one, true, belt of truth, right, righteousness, purity, which is in the soul, would be the helmet of salvation. You know, we could in some way or another apply all of these descriptions to what is a part of the armor of God. Proso means to do or to practice. He says to all of them, get at it. And you know, this is why childhood is so important. Now, let me explain. Nowadays, kids are surrounded by electronic entertainment all the time. Chris and I were talking about this a few days ago. You read a great article about it. So what happens is they stay at home. They're constantly stimulated. You've seen this all the time. I've seen it with my family. We're back east. My niece has a daughter. She's about 3 or 4 at the time. And she starts acting up in the restaurant. So what do? They throw the tablet at her. You know, watch some cartoons. Just shut up, kid, and occupy yourself. You know, rather than teach them how to be still, yes, you're bored. Get used to it. A lot of life is like that. We adults figure that out. They don't have to leave the house. Why bother? Video games, Facebook, computers, cell phones, all of that. So they don't know how to handle boredom so as to train themselves for a boring job, which we all entry-level jobs are supposed to be, where they always usually end up. Or just waiting. You know, a lot of our adult lives are spent waiting. Bored. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? If you can't handle that, you might say, well, I got all this free time and I'm kind of bored. Let me, you know, if I don't grab a tablet, I might grab a drug. I might say, I'm just going to get drunk or, you know, do something, you know, to occupy myself that is sinful. Because of this also, it is noted that they don't make close friends as much anymore. They're so occupied with their little devices and making up their false worlds and their social media accounts that they don't actually make true friends. You can drive through neighborhoods and see kids out playing in the neighborhood. I did. We made a bunch of friends and all that. And when you make those friends, you have to deal with them. And I do mean as a child, you have to develop emotionally. You handle disappointments, disagreements, close bonds, real ones, not the ones through a computer screen. Loyalty, how to be loyal, how to be faithful. Chivalry, now how to be an honorable friend, defending a friend, on and on. What are children really doing in normal childhood? They're pretending to be adults. Right? I need to be faithful to you as a friend. Yeah, you know, I'm 7. I mean, I can try it, but it normally doesn't work out. You don't see the great honor in 7 and 6-year-olds. But, you know, they know they should do it, and maybe they should be taught by their parents that they should do it, so they try it. And in trying and failing, of course, they're in pretending to be adults. What are they doing? They're training to be adults. Or to put another way, they're preparing for what real adult life is, which is being fully responsible for their decisions and alone bearing the consequences of those decisions. Now, in the same way, the believer is to practice. You don't think you're mature enough to practice the Christ? So what? Get at it. What you do know, apply it. And by faith. This isn't works. I trust God the Holy Spirit to give me the power, the wisdom, and the direction to do it. So I'm going to take the step of faith. And you'd be amazed at what the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, which is supernatural, will do for you or through you. And so, again, if we were alone separate from God, then it would be more pretense. But it's not, because God is in us working. And when we're in fellowship with Him, meaning our attitude, our motives, our ways are in agreement with His, He can get to work. If they're opposed to Him, He cannot, because to do so would violate His very character. So go to Romans 13, please. Romans 13, 11. Romans 13, 11. The believer is to, by faith, dress up as Christ. The more he does this, the closer the pretense will become a reality. You know, we try and we call it immaturity. Don't like the term very much in terms of Christianity, but it works. we try, we fail. We fail more than we will when we come to understand. But if you never start trying, you're never going to do it. It's never going to happen. Romans 13, 11. In this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, meaning the coming of Christ. This do. Do what? Well, all the rest of Romans 13 and 12 behind, which is how you are to be in love toward your fellow man. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, Christ is the light of the world. The armor of light is the armor of Christ. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Is this for the mature believer only? He may be more successful at it, but there's no exemption in here for the immature believer to remain asleep and behave improperly. Now, this is not, all right, I'm talking to the mature believers now, all the immature believers, you can stop reading at this point. It's not like that. It's to all of us. And again, if this whole code of how we are to be as believers, which is Romans 12 through 15, and some of 16, is a supernatural life, it's supernatural. And actually, you can match a lot of what is in here, Romans 12 through 16, to the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord gives. Every command, the Beatitudes and the commands that come after, the conduct that He commands of us at that place is repeated here. You can find every one of them in here. And it's a supernatural life. It is definitely an exceptional life. Is outside of this world. It's heavenly. And in fact, it's His. You look at all of this, it's how He was and how He is. The Son of God becomes a man in His humanity. This is Him. So when I put Him on, no, I don't know what He looked like. It's not an actual physical costume. But I know His mind, I know His way, I know His truth, I know His life. That's what I put on. And I'm to wear it. And by wearing it, meaning it's manifested through me. It's not just my empty words about how I do it or how I believe it. It's that I get actually after it. And don't worry about, you know, there's no fear in this. You know what takes care of the fear is grace. A lot of people will be like, this is too high for me and I'm afraid to do it because I'll fail. See, grace takes all that away. If you fail, are you no longer in union with Christ? If you fail, are you not any longer identified with him in his crucifixion and his resurrection? Does any of your position in him change? The answer is no, not an iota. None of it changes. And so in grace, I don't have to fear. I can go for it and not fear. So the immature and mature believer must set his mind on it and in faith strive to walk in the way of a believer that is dressed up with Christ. This means that the life that you live, your conduct, and your way is the same as his. You might as well be wearing a Christ costume, as I said, because he is who you are manifesting. But we don't know what he looks like, and now you know why. A lot of people have had that question. Why didn't anybody just paint him? Well, think about it. Who's he hanging out with? I could see Peter saying, hey, Jesus, let me paint you. I'd say, Peter, everything you paint looks like a fish. Maybe that's where they got the symbol for Christianity, was Peter's picture of portrait of Christ. He's like, all I know is fish. And none of them, you know, he's not hanging out with any Rembrandts or Da Vincis. And it purposely, God does not want that picture to be in existence. We are not to know what he looks like. We are to know what he thinks. We're to know his way. We're to know his life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. So when it says wear him, put him on, that's exactly what it means. I'm dressed up as him. Romans 8 says that I am predestined to be conformed to his image. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Imitate your Father in love. All of these are commanded of us. They're called hard sayings of Christ. You know, the ones that he said where people are like, come on, you can't expect me to do that. Hard sayings. You are expected to do them. God would not command you something that is impossible. That would be cruel. He's obviously given us the assets to do it. And the more excuses we make for, yeah, you know, that's good for like the apostles, the guys with the halos on their head, the guys back then, you know, let's get real. You know, when people say that, get real means to get worldly, get fleshly. They're trying to make a provision for their flesh. He says here, make no, how much provision? A little bit. Give it a little bit? None. Zero. That you're willing to give? Zero. Yeah, you will fail, but don't be willing to. There's a Pentecostal teaching out there that says, you know, unwillful sins are okay, but willful sins are judged by God harshly and stuff like that. That means none of that. Sin is sin. Whether it's premeditated or spontaneous, it's sin. Anyway, when you have, by the Lord's work, cleansed yourself. Remember he said to the Pharisees, he said, don't clean the outside, clean the inside. And he said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, and what comes out of the man that defiles the man. Because if he's clean within, clean will come out. And that's what God is doing to us, transforming our hearts so that we're clean within. Once we're clean within, whether it's a spontaneous problem or a problem that we know is coming or a temptation that we know is coming, we will respond with cleanliness and purity because that's who we are. That's why this conformity into a person and not following a list of rules is harder than following a list of rules. But at the same time, it's easier. See, when I follow a list of rules, I've basically got to set aside my personal desires until I get the rules finished. So I got the list, right? I got to do 10 things. So I restrain my natural desires and I do the 10 things and I'm like, work is done, punch out, now get back to what I really want to do, which is my natural desires. And Christ says, none of that, none. You give me all of you. In other words, what I demand from you is a life. It's lifelong, and it's the whole person. It's not just some time in which you've taken care of a certain task. It is all of you. That is harder than following a list. But when it becomes all of you, inside this becomes clean. You are in position, but it's got to be cleansed by transformation of the mind, thinking. And once that is clean within, then what comes out is clean. And then following the commands is far easier. It's easier than doing the list. So it's harder and easier at the same time. And make no mistake, it's the only way. Only way. So again, I just said that. So don't believe those who are selling cheap grace. Meaning that it doesn't matter your conduct, it doesn't matter what you do, everything's forgiven, just live as you want to live. It's antinomianism. It's called cheap grace, antinomianism, call it what you want, licentiousness. Anyone who's trying to sell that junk is trying to make provision for the flesh. And it's appealing. It's appealing to some. As the Lord would write in the end times, people would gather teachers for themselves so that they tickle their ears, meaning that they tell them what they want to hear. Just because you fill a ministry with people like we have here, you know, you fill a ministry with a bunch of people, you say, well, look, I'm doing God's will. I must be. Look at all the people. When did God want numbers? When did God call for numbers? And Christ exactly spoke against that. There'd be few. Anyway, when you fail, and you will, recover quickly and by faith get at this life of righteousness again. Make no mistake and do not be deceived. Again, make no mistake, all of us. Don't be deceived. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace is all the assets that God has given you, and those assets must be applied. The armor of God is the most perfect example. I have salvation. God says, now wear it as a helmet. What does that mean? Apply it to the protection of your soul. I have the gospel. Apply it. Make it your foundation, and therefore live in perfect peace. Right? That's an application of the truth. I am righteous. Nice. Now apply it and walk in my righteousness. Or as the Lord would say, hunger and thirst for it. You will be fulfilled. I have the truth. Wear it. Apply it. Wield that sword with skill. Know what doctrine and what passage to apply to the certain situations that you face. It takes constant alertness, constant diligence, and constant faith. And if anybody tells you anything different, it's trying to sell you something. It's constant. It's a 24/7 life. There's no like timeouts here. God, I've done my job. Can I go play now? No. You're in full-time Christian service. Always. And I think, well, geez, you know, God is really demanding here. Why can't he just give me a little freedom? In this is freedom. Because what people think is freedom is actually submission to the flesh and the world. They are cruel masters. And that is absolute slavery. There's no greater life than the Christian way of life. And until we actually, you know, put our faith in the fact that it is constant alertness, constant diligence, and constant faith, and we will see the benefit of it, the fruit of it. And the fruit of the Spirit is magnificent, marvelous, is nothing like it. So lastly, as we have studied, in comparing the law and grace, this is following a person more than it is obeying a set of rules. So instead of a check-off list of rules, that shouldn't be or rules, it should be of rules, it is more like painting a portrait. But we don't know what he looked like. So if someone would say to you, actually paint for me what you think Christ is, then it is all of his way, his life, his truth. if I could paint such a thing. You know, if I were to imagine in my mind's eye, should I be thinking about what he looks like? No, because I can't. It's impossible. But what I can think about is his love, his virtue, his way, his faithfulness, his faith to his Father, his obedience to his Father in all things, even though he's the Son of God. On and on and on I could go with this. His washing the disciples' feet, his saying that consider others as more important than yourself. The master's master principle, the greatest of you is the servant. These things I know, and these things I can comprehend and walk in those things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace, and thank you for continuing to enlighten us with it and these truths, and may your Spirit impress upon us in grace without condemnation the things that we have learned so that we may apply them in our lives as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cheek to a thrill that I